and we're coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I am online, and I am live coming to you from just outside of Benton, Arkansas. Good to be with you today. And, boy, I tell you what, that song, I've listened to that song for several years. That was done by the Cathedrals Quartet way back. I think that goes back to the early 70s. And what a message that song has. You just never know how long we have. And people ask me all the time, Pastor Mike, how close do you think we are? Do you think, I mean, we're just right there, right? I don't know. And I think it's always a good idea that each one of us lives our life according to the Word of God, watching and being ready at all times for what God is going to do, and God is going to do something, and it's going to, you know what, let me do this. Let me just go to the can of King James right here. And I'm going to be dealing with a couple issues that I wanted to deal with Tuesday, and I got spiritually sidetracked, but not today. Let me just read this. 1 Thessalonians, talking about comforting one another with these words. And that was said directly after the explanation of the translation of the church, which is exactly what it is, and it's going to happen. Don't let anybody lie to you. Don't let some YouTube clown, don't let some blog writer tell you that you're cursed if you believe in the translation. Don't believe that nonsense. Just believe the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And I want you to count things. I want you to do this because I'm heading in a direction, and God's kind of bringing all this as I'm talking. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain. There's five things here, and I want you to pay attention to that. I had mentioned if you watched yesterday's Pure Bible Study, it may have come out last night, today, something like that. But if you listen to that, you know that next week I'm going to be dealing with something that probably will not score me a lot of points with people, and it's just something that I'm going to have to get used to. I'm going to have to get used to the fact that if I'm going to stick with the Bible and I'm going to stick with scriptural doctrines, then not everybody's going to be happy with Mike Hoggard. And I want to be everybody's friend and be everybody's buddy, but I've just got to stick with what the Bible says. But I want you to notice in this deal here that there's five things that accompany the translation of the church, and I'm going to be dealing with some of those issues on the number five in next week's Pure Bible Study. I'm going to be dealing with some of them today and just some things that came to me just this morning as I'm doing a little preparation for the broadcast today. So shall we ever be with the Lord, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And I think that you ought to teach this doctrine. I think you ought to tell people, look, the Lord's going to come back. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you ready to meet Jesus? And he says in the very next chapter, chapter 5, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, something I want you to, I think is real important for you to remember, that Jesus is not a thief. He doesn't steal anything. We have not been stolen from the devil. We have been bought. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We covered the blood in last night's Wednesday night Bible study. And there's some people out there don't believe in the blood. Too bad for them. It just stinks to not believe the Bible, you know? For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And don't be confused by that. Jesus is not a thief. However, there is a thief that will come in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Think of Ichabod's mother. Go back and read that story. That's in 1 Samuel chapter 4. I'm going to reference 1 Samuel chapter 5 and the five lords of the Philistines. I think that all plays into this. Verse 4, but ye brethren are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. And I want to tell you something. The only way, listen to me, the only way that a born-again believer can be out of darkness and not be in darkness is have the light on. That sounds simple, doesn't it? It's so simple yet profound. Have the Bible open. Have Bible verses ready. Have the light of the gospel shining in your life. You're all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch. And let's be drunk in the spirit so we can all have laughter and roll around on the floor and pass out and not know. No, it doesn't say that. It says, let us watch and be sober. So here again, if somebody comes to you like Stan Johnson of the Club O' Prophecy says, my wife Leslie and I were talking and we feel that you need to be drunk in the spirit. And I'm going, no. I don't think so. Let us be sober. Be sober, the Bible says. Be vigilant, for your adversary the devil as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. For they that sleep and sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And I could just keep going and read the scriptures. 2 Thessalonians. I talk about this a lot. What I'm telling you to people is the times and the seasons. I hate to say that they are upon us. I don't know that. I'm going to do something today. It's going to kind of lead into a news article that somebody sent me about a new type of drug, not just a new pill, a new chemical, but a new species of drug from a pharmaceutical company called Proteus. And when I looked at this and saw what it was, I thought, man, I got to deal with this. Let me deal with this first. I've got pieces of paper here with a writing on it. And there's three of them here, and I'm going to try to move through this and just give you scripture, which is what I like to do. I remember back years ago having an interest in Bible prophecy, and God had called me into this ministry. I had heard about the Book of Enoch. Oh, the Book of Enoch. Oh, you got to read the Book of Enoch. Book of Enoch tells about all the giants and the Nephilim and all that stuff and the names of the devils that did this, and it actually tells you. And here's something that for about one week, I believed this because I read it in the Book of Enoch. After all, Jude quotes from the Book of Enoch. Not true. Oh, Pastor Mike, it says right there that, you know, he quoted from the Book of Enoch. No, let me quote scripture, because we only think we know what the Bible says. And then we all go look at it and we go, oh, yeah, that's let me read Jude. In Jude verse 14, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. And then verse 15, so on. Did you know that when Jude wrote this down, he did not say that as it is written by Enoch. Did you know that he did not say that? Don't you go look at it. He just said that Enoch said this. He didn't say that Enoch wrote it down. He did not say as this is written by Enoch. The Holy Ghost delivered somehow, some way, Enoch's exact words to Jude, and he wrote them down. But to ascribe the entire book of Enoch to Jude or to Enoch himself, it belongs to a group called Pseudepigrapha. That means it's named after a pig. No, it doesn't mean that. It means that if it's got Enoch's name on it, Enoch didn't write it. The Gospel of Mary Magdalene, Mary Magdalene didn't write that. That's Pseudepigrapha. Okay? So I read in the Book of Enoch that demons, you know, we call demons, and I'm trying to talk myself out of not using that word anymore because it's not a biblical word. Let your conversation and let your words be as the oracles of God, the Bible says. So let's just use Bible language. And I read in the book of Enoch where all the demons that were roaming around on the earth, all these things that Jesus encountered, were actually the disembodied souls of the crossbreeding of the angels and the human women in the book of Enoch. And the giants' souls, when the giants were destroyed, then their souls escape their body, and they are the demons or devils that have been roaming the earth. And I believe that for a way. I'm going, that's where they came from for about a week. And the Holy Ghost just kind of said, Mike, don't believe that. And I went, well, okay, but you'll have to show me different. And the Holy Ghost goes, okay. So anyway, and somebody had asked a question last week, actually, and I told him that I had already done the homework on it, and I came prepared. They asked the question concerning what Jesus had addressed in John chapter 10 and Psalm chapter 82, verse 6. Let me read John 10, verse 30, and I'm going to move forward. You can follow with me in your King James Authorized 1611 Bible, not the new, unauthorized, not King James Bible, but the King James. John 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. I just love that. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods. And so Jesus continues in verse 35, if he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. And then he was quoting from Psalm 82, verse 6. Here is what Psalm 82, verse 6 and 7 says. I have said ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. Verse 7, but ye shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. So that's what Jesus was quoting. I have said ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. And I think that's interesting that there is a scripture. And I got blasted on this about 6 months ago because I had mentioned this and somebody wrote me and, I mean, it was some woman and she just went to town on me. And even though I quoted scripture and just sent her the scripture, and she didn't like that at all. So what are gods? Little g, what are gods? Now, we know who there is only one God, big G, capital, great big, huge, large G. We know that that is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God whose son is Jesus Christ, not Allah, not Buddha, but it is the God, he is the Most High God. And so I just kind of pulled some verses out of what the King James Bible says about gods, and I want you to think of this one. This is in verse 5 of Genesis chapter 3. And there's a reason why I keep bringing this up. This is going to segue into something that I'm going to show you here in a little bit about Proteus Pharmaceuticals. Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. For God, big G, doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Ye shall be as gods, little g. And I used to think in my mind, I used to think he said, oh, he said we're going to be like God. And again, we always realize how pitiful we are when we think we know what the Bible says, and then we go look at it and we go, it doesn't say that, does it? I had mentioned that on that deal we talked about salvation, that I had was talking with a pastor, and I said, the Bible says that, you know, if you cannot be chastised, then you are become bastards and not children. And I had quoted that to him as if it was scripture, and I went back and looked at it, and going, it doesn't say become. It just says ye are. That's what ye are. And so I've been corrected by scripture. And so anyway, the promise to Eve and to mankind, the poison of the serpent that came to Eve in the Garden of Eden was that she can be as the gods. Now, there is a work right now. There is a work right now to elevate man to godhood. You and I both know that. We've been studying. We see the scriptures. That which was is that which shall be. We know that. Transhumanism, triple helix. I'm going to mention a few things about that today. We know it's there. But the fact that God already has a plan of turning mortals into immortals, if you don't mind me using that language, if it bothers you, if I say we are going to be like the angels, which are the gods, that we are going to be like that, if that bothers you, which I have scripture to say that that's what's going to happen, then I will use 1 Corinthians 15 language. Mortal will put on immortality. We will be immortal. We will, and that's what the devil was promising Eve. But here's the thing. The devil was promising Eve that by disobedience and disbelief in God's word, she could be a god anyway. And in immortal, he said, ye shall not surely die. But in the case of God, he teaches us clearly, especially in the new contract, the new covenant that we have, that we believe God, we believe his word, and we keep his word. And because of that, he will bring us to immortality, although not in the flesh. And that's the only realm that the devil knows how to deal with is in your flesh. So anyway, so we got that. Now, Genesis chapter 35, listen to this. Verse 2, then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. In other words, there was other gods that they were worshiping, visualized by idols. Idols and gods, little g, they always go together. They are always the same. When someone worships an idol, there is a spirit that is behind that, or with that idol. When they worship that, there is a spirit that is connected with that. Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both, by the way, the word Proteus, in its etymology means firstborn. That's what the word Proteus means. Look at this verse, Exodus 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Listen, both man and... Did you know that God killed all the firstborn animals in the land too? We don't think about that, but that's what he said. He's killing all the firstborn... Here we go. The firstborn beasts. The Proteus ones. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. These gods were real. They were real entities because God was executing judgment against the gods. And so they were real entities. What were they? Exodus 15:11. Who is likened to thee, O Lord, among the gods? The Lord, capital L-O-R-D, is among the other gods. He is in with them. Talking about immortal entities. All right? Among the gods, who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Exodus 18:11. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. Now, something I'm going to add right in here. The charismaniacs believe that the devil is more powerful than God. Kenneth Copeland himself. Kenneth Copeland Hagen believed that that the biggest failure, he actually said the biggest failure, and I had a brain freeze there for a second, the biggest failure in the whole Bible was God, because God failed to keep Adam from sinning, God lost custody of the earth, and now the devil's just owning everything, he's in charge, doing whatever he wants to. That is the charismaniac ideology. I heard a preacher at a funeral of a 12-year-old girl that died in her sleep, natural causes, just died. This preacher, charismaniac, was going, God just lost a terrible thing. God wanted her to live, and she just didn't live. God lost. And I'm going, you're a knucklehead. There's something wrong with you. But I didn't really say that at the funeral. But it was here. Anyway. God, the Most High God, is more powerful than all the other little ones. He's more powerful. He can do any. He can beat them. If they were arm wrestling, he would win every time. Every time. Let's see here. Exodus 20, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other what? Gods before me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Do not worship this. Do not worship Mary before me. Do not worship Saint Joseph before me. Do not worship Barack Obama before me. Do not worship Bono of U2 before me. Do not worship American Idol before me. Do not worship money before me. Gods, little g. Exodus 20, verse 13, in all the things that I've said unto you, be circumspect. I love English words. Circum is a circle. Spect is what I have on my face because I can't see without them, and I put these on and I can't see with them. Spectacles. You look around, okay? Always walking circumspectly. You be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other gods. Neither let it be heard out of the mouth. Can I make somebody mad? How about that? It's Thursday. Why not? You've heard these experts, like Bob Larson. Bob Larson's running around with a little priest shirt, casting demons out. He's got his little exorcist babes, his daughters, that are going around casting demons out of everybody. And you've probably heard, and I have heard this through some friends of some people in our church, that they were taught spiritual warfare tactics and techniques and how to get the devils out of your life and out of your house. They were told that they have to actually name the devil. They have to, you devil of green carpeting, be gone in Jesus' name. You devil of depression, you're gone. You devil of smoking cigarettes, come out. You devil of, I hate my husband and want to beat him up. You devil, come out. And I'm hearing this, and it just occurs to me that these people are blaming these little gods for all of their bad behavior. Oh, the reason why I did that is because there was a devil in me making me do that. I cast him out in Jesus' name. I don't see anywhere. Well, one place in the scripture where Jesus himself encountered legion, for we are many. And but you have these people running around. Oh, but the demon, name thyself. I have a pastor friend, Brother Jeremy Howell, that has been involved in real biblical exorcism. And he said, Mike, I don't talk to him. He said, I know you hear about these guys getting in conversations with them. And he said, I don't talk to them. He said, I just find out if the person that is possessed, if they want them out of there. And he said, we just run them out in Jesus' name. He said, don't get into a conversation with them. But anyway, that's what God is saying here. Neither let it be heard out of thy mouth. Don't name those names. By the way, Mormo is one of them. Man, I shouldn't have said that. Deuteronomy 18:20. But the prophet, Deuteronomy 18:20. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And so these gods do have names, and he's speaking in the names. And by the way, that's what that, I put these two verses together because the Bible will explain the Bible. Is it wrong to say Beelzebub? No. Is it wrong to say Moloch? No. Is it wrong to say Chemosh? No. Is it wrong to say Saturn or Baal? Or no, it's not. But when he talks about, you shall make no mention of the name of the other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth, Deuteronomy 18:20 talks about the prophet who speaks in the name of these other gods. And so just saying that name, like in a teaching or reading scripture or something like that, I believe he's referring to prophesying or speaking in the name of those gods. And you can disagree with me on that one if you want. Joshua 23:7, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them. And there's another place in the Bible where I think it matches that idea, where he says, make no mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. So they are real entities. They have names. They can be served. They can be bowed to. They can be swore by. Goliath cursed David by his gods. Remember, the giants had a religion. They had gods. I wonder who they were. I think the Bible tells us. Exodus 23:24, thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images, the gods' images. Gods always need an image, a visible way of presenting themselves. So if there is an idol, there is a little g god. And so when you're dealing with Roman Catholicism, when you're dealing with, I was in a Lutheran church one time. I was at a funeral, and I'm looking at this 10-foot-tall Jesus sitting on this great big throne up on the stage, and I'm just going, don't know about that. That just doesn't look right to me. And then I saw the Lutheran priest walk in the aisle reading out of a prayer book, and I'm going, what, do you not know how to pray? But he was reciting an invocation. He was invoking his God. And then he walks up on the stage facing the giant 10-foot-tall Jesus, and he's bowing and reading the prayer, and I'm going, okay, I'm out, I'm done, this is it. I didn't get up and walk out, but I got it. God said, don't do that. And I guarantee you, in that church, there was a God who was part of that idol, part of it. Guarantee you. And it was not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because God specifically said, I will have no part in those idols. Don't carve an image of me, because you've never seen me. Deuteronomy 4:28, and there you shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. They can't do what God does. Deuteronomy 8:19, and it shall be if thou do it all, forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them and worship them. I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. That's what the Bible says. Walking after other gods, serving them, worshiping other gods. Deuteronomy 10:17, the Lord your God is a God of gods, a God, big G, of little g gods. And a Lord, Lord, capital big L, of little L, lords. A great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. Aren't you glad that when God decides to save people, it's not based on who they are, what they've done, where they've been, or how much money they have? I'm glad. That's what makes him above the other gods. He is the God of gods. They do what he says. He doesn't do what they say. That's ridiculous. and you tell your charismaniac friends that that is an absolute ridiculous doctrine that they have. It's unbiblical. It's unsupported. God, the Most High God, is in charge of all the little gods. Deuteronomy 32, verse 16, they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. And I want you to, here it is. In fact, I want you to write this down. Deuteronomy 32, 16 and 17. I want you to turn there in your Bible. I want you to underline it, because right here, the Bible is going to identify these false little g gods. It's going to identify them for you. Are you ready? And the book of Enoch is wrong. And anybody who has read the book of Enoch and suggests, oh, Pastor Mike, have you read the book of Enoch? You got to really read the book of Enoch, because so-and-so wrote books, and there's other people talking about the Nephilim, and they all read the book of Enoch, and they're getting things from the book of Enoch. And I just decided to do three DVDs on the giants and never, ever, ever quote from the book of Enoch one time. Not once. So the book of Enoch is wrong. You're going to have to deal with that. I know it's going to be hard, but just deal with it. It's not in your Bible. Deuteronomy 32, 16. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. Here it is, verse 17. They sacrificed, this is Deuteronomy 32, they sacrificed unto devils, not to God, big G, to God's little g, whom they knew not, to new, here it is, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Notice what direction they came from, by the way. And here in verse 17, it tells you what devils are. What are they? Little g gods. Now, I can say that not all of the, let's see, the angelic realm are devils, okay? But they are little g gods, and I'm going to show you that from Scripture. So now you have these gods, you have devils defined. Devils are not, they are not the disembodied souls of the giants. That is spread around like peanut butter all over the internet, and everybody's just eating it up. Oh, I know what devils are. I read the book of Enoch. Yeah, but you didn't read the Bible. That's your problem. You spent all this time. Can I tell a little secret about what Mike Hoggard, what kind of rat bag, dirty scumbag preacher I used to be? I used to get all these books on prophecy. And you know what I would do? I would get like, I remember I bought a Grant Jeffries book, okay? And I'm looking and I'm reading everything that Grant Jeffries says. And this is before my King James experience. And every place where Grant Jeffries would, he'd be talking about, oh, this is going on in Israel and this is going on here and such said this. And I remember one book he was writing about the identity of the Antichrist, and he was quoting early church fathers, and he was quoting this book, and he was quoting this book and this ancient text and this, that, and over here. And I was reading all of it. And when he got to the Scripture, you know what I would do? You know what this real spiritual holy person, Mike Hoggard, would do? I'd skip over the Scripture because I wanted to know what Grant Jeffries said. And people have, prophecy people, anti-New World Order people, Nephilim people, decided that they knew it all from the Bible. And that's old. That's, yeah. We haven't found anything in there that really matters. So they abandoned it and they walked after these other books written by who knows. And I'm just telling you, the King James Bible will tell you who these devils are. They are not the disembodied souls of the giants. They are fallen evil angels. You know what? I keep saying that, and I'm going to give you the verse. Let me pull up my quick verse here. E-V-I-L, angels. Psalm 78:49. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation and trouble by sending evil angels among them. Evil angels. There were bad guys. You remember when Ahab wanted to hear from the prophets about going to war. And a real prophet showed up and said, let me tell you what I saw. I saw God in heaven, and he's going, who can I pick to go down and have Ahab killed in battle? And this angel, this spirit, said, oh, pick me. God said, how are you going to do it? And he said, I'm going to go down and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of Ahab's prophets. And he fell hook, line, and sinker for it. All the way. Took the bait. God is their God of these, even the evil angels. I mentioned last night the Passover. And I had talked about, somebody asked the question Tuesday about the death angel. And I don't really see that in Scripture. I see the destroyer. And God withheld the destroyer. In fact, God created the destroyer. God created the destroyer to look for the firstborn of both man and beast. And if he sees the blood, I can't go over there. God created him that way. God's in charge of everything and everybody all the time. God is in charge. I can sleep at night now. Anyway, that's your definition of who some of these gods are, little g. Joshua 24:14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood. They were are you getting this? If these gods, if these devils were the disembodied souls of the giants, how did they show up before the flood? These gods were around. They were evil before the flood. Your fathers served them on the other side of the flood, which means prior to the days of Noah, they were serving these same gods, same ones. Now they're serving them all over again, and that which was is that which is shall be. They're going to be serving them again, by the way. And in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if and by the way, just study Egyptology. Study Egyptian mythology, Osiris and Isis and Horus and all of these. These are the gods that God is referring to here that were on the other side of the flood. The gods of Atlantis, if you want to call it that. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. This is in the direct context of what he's talking about. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my, you all know this part, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It was in the direct context of serving these devils, these evil angels that had been around even before the flood. They didn't get destroyed in the flood. Judges chapter 2, verse 3. Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but ye shall be, or they shall be as thorns. Here we go. They shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. What did Paul have in his flesh? He has a thorn. And what did? How did he describe it? A messenger of Satan, an angel, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. The thorns were these gods. There was a god, an evil angel, a thorn, a messenger of Satan that buffeted Paul every day. I've got one of those myself, couple of them. So do you. So do you. But you need to remember that the thorn that Paul had was given to him so that God's grace could be in evidence in his life. Judges 2:17, and yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a whoring after other gods. They can be whored with. And bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. Judges 10:6, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baalim and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines and forsook the Lord and served not him. One god or many gods. And when you serve many gods, they're stars. That means you're in darkness. When you serve the one true God, you're in, that's the Son, capital S-U-N of righteousness, and that's Jesus Christ, and you're a child of the day. And that day will not overtake you as a thief, by the way. 1 Samuel 4:8. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods, capital G? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Who is he talking about there? Who's he talking about? It was the Philistines, I think, if I remember right. 1 Samuel 4, that would be the Philistines. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? Capital G, your King James translators put a capital G there. Why? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Capital G, gods, plural. How is that possible? For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let's believe the Bible. Oh, let's see here. 1 Samuel 28:13, and the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what's all, listen to this now. For what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, listen, this is Endora, the witch of Endor. And when a spirit was conjured, it was familiar to Saul because it looked like Samuel. Notice what the Endora said. I saw gods ascending out of the earth. Do you know what's going to happen in Revelation chapter 9? The fifth trumpet is going to sound, and the gods are going to ascend out of the earth. And in this particular case here in 1 Samuel, one of them looked like Samuel, but it wasn't. And in Revelation 9, the gods are going to ascend out of the earth again, and one of them is the king of the bottomless pit. He's going to look like Jesus, but he's not. King James Bible. I love it. 1 Kings 12:28, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of thee. Are you kidding me? Going back to the exact same religion that got Israel in trouble. And I'm going to show you a verse related to this in just a little bit. What time is it? Man, I need to hurry. Would it be okay if everybody, if I went just a little longer today? Would it be okay? I'm going to give you an extra 5-10 minutes to get really good and upset with me, all right? And you don't have to. You don't have to be mad at me. Just let go of your pet doctrines that you think that you know. And if they're wrong, according to the scripture, then they're wrong. 2 Kings 17:38, in the covenant that I have made with you, ye shall not forget, neither shall ye fear other gods. I want you to write that one down. In fact, everybody listening to me right now, write down 2 Kings 17:38. The covenant that I made with you, ye shall not forget, neither shall ye fear other gods. They can't hurt you. They can't. They can go, rawr, I'm a lion. They can't hurt you. They can't. God said, don't be afraid of them. God holds the leash on them, by the way. 2 Kings 19:18, and hath cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. And here again, we have an earthly representation of a statue. And yes, there is a spirit behind this, but the statue itself, the reason why it's given the name statue, it has that letter, those letters STA, which is like state and stop and statute. It's something that is firm and cannot move. A stage is cannot move. A statue cannot move. It doesn't really have any power. It doesn't have anything. It can't hurt you. So destroy them. Let's see here. Psalm 86, and I'm going to get back to the year of God's thing here in a second. And then I'm going to show you what's going on with Proteus. Psalm 86:8, among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. So among the gods, which is the plurality of all the angelic, or shall I say immortal creatures, these that cannot die, because angels cannot die. They do not die unless something happens. I'm just going to float a little theory, too, by the way. And I will always tell you if it's a theory or if I just, hey, this is thus saith the Lord. Psalm 96:4, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, immortal beings. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heaven. I had this little thing. Have you ever looked at heraldry? Not some guy named Harold Dree, but heraldry. Signs, insignias of nations or tribes or birthrights or entitlements like in England or things like that. Or even our own eagle. I think that that's a god on the back of our $1 bill. I think it is. He says here clearly, the gods of the nations. I think every nation has a god over it, has a principality over it. There is a prince of the people of Persia in the book of Daniel. There is the prince of Israel who is, the phoenix. There is a prince of Israel who is Michael the archangel. And I think there is a god over every nation, and I think it is plastered upon the insignia of the United States of America, that eagle. Did you know that an eagle in the Levitical law is an unclean animal? You're not supposed to eat eagles. Not saying that I ever would, unless they taste like chicken. But it's an unclean animal. You're not supposed to eat them. God said, you know why? And when you listen to this, in fact, study this out. I may be wrong on this, but it looked like to me that all of the birds that did nothing but eat seed, you could eat those. But birds that consumed flesh, like vultures and eagles and owls, couldn't eat them. They were carnal. They were fleshly. Think about that for a while. Psalm 97:7, confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. All the gods have to worship God. They have to. Verse 8, Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. And so they do exist. And the gist of this lady about 6 months ago, who was just chewing me up and spitting me out, was that there are no such thing. They don't exist. They don't. And I'm going, well, you know, the Bible says, and I'm just telling you that the Bible is using this terminology, little g gods, to show you of these immortal beings that exist. We call them angels or whatever. They are just of that realm. And at least a third of them are really, 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 really bad. They're nasty, evil angels. And the other two-thirds are good. And here's what God's going to do, just like he did with Canaan. I want you to really think about this. Canaan's a picture of heaven. Because dwelling in Canaan land are some people that are really, really bad and mean and cruel. You know what God's doing? He cast them out and he brought his people in. And if you go look at how God described Canaan, he said it's already got villages, it's already got cities, it's already got houses. I mean, think about how Jesus described heaven. In my Father's house are many double-wide trailers. No, that's not what he said. In my Father's house are many rooms. No, he didn't say that either. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. When we get to heaven, it's a place that is already inhabited. It's already prepared there. And so in Revelation chapter 12, we see this beautiful, beautiful story of the woman giving birth to the man-child, and the man-child is caught up. Did you know that's the exact same two words used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. Where? In the air. And the man-child is caught up into heaven. And here is a war in heaven. And I was told, see, my Canaan land cannot be heaven because there are no wars in heaven. And I went, wait a minute, that's not true. There is a war in heaven. John saw it. And it was the devil and his stars. His tail took one-third of the stars and cast them to the ground. It was one-third of the angelic realm, the evil angels, and God finally kicked them out of heaven and he's taking us up there to live in their place. I think that's beautiful. I love it. Let's see here. Psalm 136:2 will give thanks unto the God of gods for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 138:1, a psalm of David, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. David was going to get a chance. Oh, man, this is so beautiful. You think about this and just make it cry. Those, especially those of you who can't sing a note. Now, God has gifted me with, I can play the piano. I can play just about anything I hear on a piano. Not perfectly, but I can do pretty good. When you see me at the piano or keyboard in the services, I'm not reading the notes. I can read the notes. I would just rather play it out of my heart. I can sing. But we got a church full of people that, man, they just... We had years ago, we had somebody coaxed some of the men of our church to sing a special with me. And I'm standing there with these men, and I love them dearly, and they know that. It's like I'm standing there with Tarzan, Tonto, and Frankenstein. Okay? Oh, come, faithful, joyful, triumphant. I mean, that's how it was. And to think that one of these days, all of you out there who either can sing or can't sing, you can't hit a note. To you, it all sounds like one note. The Bible says that you're going to sing, you're going to stand before God, and you're going to sing in the presence of the angelic choir. You are going to sing praise to God. And you know what? I just love it. When one of my children would be singing to Daddy, Daddy, I want to sing you a song. I love that. Michaela now runs around. She's starting to pick up on music, and she sings, and that is so sweet to me. Whew. God loves us. And He wants us to live forever. And so he tells us that in 1 Corinthians 15 that this mortal must put on immortality, which means we will live in a state where we will never die. That is a God state, little g. It is not taking the place. I'm not equal with God. I think that's robbery for me to be equal with God. But we will be like these little g gods, angels. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you children of the Most High. What is it? We're being told all throughout the New Testament that we will be manifested as who? The sons of God. That's who the children of the Most High are. This goes back to Genesis 6, the sons of God. The children of the Most High, ye are gods. So literally in Genesis 6, it was gods that mated with human women. Literally. But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Yes, my mortal flesh will die. But being born again means I am a child of the Most High God. Let me back up and read what Jesus said. Jesus answered them, said, is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came. The word of God came to you, the seed. The seed, that's how you were born again. The seed of the Word of God birthed you, and now God in heaven is your Father. The Scripture cannot be broken. Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. Now, Matthew chapter 22 and Luke chapter 20, we're going to read both of these together in this context. Jesus answered, this is Matthew 22:29. Jesus answered and said to them, you do err, not knowing the Scripture. I mean, that's what he says back here, okay? Is that what he said? Let's see. Yeah, he said, it's written in your law. Okay, it's written in your law. You ought to go back and read the Bible. He said, you do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven, the ones up here in heaven who didn't leave their first estate. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which is spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So he was telling you, he said, they're living right now. Luke 20, verse 35, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in angels, given in marriage, neither can they die anymore. There it is right there. They are immortal. They are gods. They are as the angels, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. You see, angels, regular angels, they were just created that way. They were created to be the sons of God. Our sons of God comes through the resurrection. Oh, I love it. I absolutely love this. Now, I hope you wrote all these verses down. If not, when we post this video on YouTube, just get you a pen and piece of paper to write them down, or start and stop the video and go and look at these verses yourself. Just type in God or God's little G into a search engine or quick verse or something like that, and you'll see. I mean, I didn't misrepresent anything here. I left a lot of verses out, but I don't think I misrepresented the clear teaching of the scripture, telling us that we are going to become immortals one of these days by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the preaching of the Word of God. The devil has a different way of turning, and it's, by the way, it's going to be by getting rid of the flesh. The devil wanted to make Eve a god in her flesh. John Denver, who was so drunk that he couldn't fly the experimental airplane that he was flying and crashed into the sea and died, believed that he was a god. He went to Erhard Seminary training, and he went to one of these New Age camps and believed that he was going to be a god one of these days. That's what Rocky Mountain High was all about. He was born in the summer of his 27th year. You might say he was born again. That was about, I think it was about him or some other New Age person writing of a New Age born again experience being up in the mountains. Oh, they're high, Rocky Mountain High. I'm not going to promise not to do that again. Let me pull some things up here for you to take a look at. Take a look at this. Now, go ahead. Hit the button, Mike. Here we go. This is Proteus Digital Medicines. Now, I'm going to remove the lower graphic here so you can... Let's see. I didn't do it yet. Here it is right here. I'm going to remove the lower graphic so you can see this. Proteus Digital Medicines, shifting the care paradigm. Oh, where have we heard that one? Shifting the care paradigm. It's all about, I need you to get ready for this and write this down so you don't lose track. This is about a shift. It's about a change or a transformation. What is the rapture or the catching up? The word rapture simply means caught up, get over it. Translation. What is the translation all about? It's about our, what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're not going to die. We're going to be caught up into the clouds. We're going to be given a new body, transformed is what we're going to be by the word of God and by the cross of Jesus Christ. But And this flesh has to be changed. But here, they have a new paradigm. And that paradigm shift is the New Age term for, we're going to change everybody into gods. That's what this is all about. So Proteus came up with this way where they've got this RFID computer in the pill. And you swallow the pill, you're swallowing the chip. And it's measuring how the drug is released, and it's measuring your body temperature and measuring this, and you got slide rules out. This little chip is doing and analyzing chemicals and stuff like it's what it's doing, and it's reporting back to the big guys, the cigar smokers in the boardroom, going, "I think this is working. I think it's making us billions of dollars too." Can I Nah, I don't want to make anybody. Yeah, I don't want to make anybody mad. Okay? I know you read the Georgia Guidestones where it says, we got to reduce the population down to 500 million people. And you've got it in your mind that that is absolutely going to happen. Well, it is, according to the book of Revelation. And you say the pharmaceutical companies are trying to kill everybody. I disagree with you. I totally disagree with that. You know what I think they're trying to do? I think the more people around that are sick, the more money they make. I mean, doesn't that make sense? If you cut 6.5 billion customers out of your potential pocketbook, you're not as wealthy as you used to be anymore. I think money, do not ever underestimate the love of money and the power of the love of money. I think, and I do agree that I think probably pharmaceutical companies don't ever want a cure for nothing. Okay? I think they want a treatment. I don't think they want a cure, but I don't think that they are complicit, even the guys up at the top in the Illuminati, of killing off 6.5 billion customers all at once. I just don't think that. You can disagree with me if you want. I do, however, know that according to the Revelation, there's going to be a lot of people die when it happens, all right? Proteus. Who is Proteus? Here's Proteus. Take a look at Proteus. Proteus, he is a... look at this. He is a half-man, half-sea creature, a half-man, half-beast, with his tritetra, triple helix trident in his hand. Third strand DNA. That's what he's got in his hand, by the way. That's what the trident represents. And so here is Proteus, who is the firstborn. That's what his name means. He is part man, part beast. He is the firstborn hybrid. Think about that. Think about the implications of that going all the way back to the book of Genesis. There had to have been somewhere in Genesis 6 somebody who was born first of all of these hybrids that were running around. And here, I mean, here the pharmaceutical company named themselves after this god. And I would say that that, according to what we read, a clear violation of the scripture where God said, do not name the name of these other gods. And I wouldn't, I mean, I'll just be honest with you. I'm here using the word Proteus, and I don't think God's going to send me to hell. I would not name my son Zeus or Proteus or Baal. There are no little boys starting school today named Baal Johnson. Okay? But that's who they named their company after. Now, here is the Wikipedia article on Proteus, and I want you to take a look at this. You're going to like this. In Greek mythology, Proteus is an early sea god, one of several deities whom Homer calls the old man of the sea. Didn't, what's his name, write a book about that? Some who ascribed to him a specific domain call him the god of elusive sea change, which suggests the constantly changing nature of the sea or the liquid quality of water in general. He can foretell the future, okay? And I want you to just, he is, the word protean, P-R-O-T-A-N, with the general meaning of versatile or mutable, which means changeable. Now, God is immutable. He is unchangeable. But this God is changeable, capable of assuming many forms. Protean has positive connotations of flexibility, versatility, adaptability, and so on. So this Proteus is like Baal. He's the god of transformation. He's the god of change. He is the god of the paradigm shift, the god of transformation. And 10 minutes before, or let's say, maybe it was before that, maybe it was about 30 minutes before today's broadcast came online, a guy sent me an email, and he said, Pastor Mike, take a look at this, Transform Student Ministries. And if you just are aware of what's going on in the church, you'll see all these transformational words being used in these church marketing deals. Oh, we're transformational. We're going to transform this. We're going to change this. We're going to have a paradigm shift. We're going to shift this. And it's all about changing men into gods in the realm of their flesh. But what he noted about this was, he said, look at here, the brochure here says, Transform Student Ministries, take a look inside, and you see the eyeball there. That's the eye, the third eye, that needs to be open. Let me go back to this Proteus guy again. Here he is here. Here he is here. We know who that is, don't we? We're going to go to 1 Samuel. Here he is here. This is the same God, half man, half beast. Here he is here, the exact same God, half man, half beast. Somebody commented the London Olympics closing ceremony. See all the little human angels that are up on the stage? And then all the other things. And I am going to deal with that. I'm going to deal with the symbolism of the phoenix at the closing ceremony of the 2012 Olympics. Because to me, that is the most significant. You know what they were doing there? And I know there's other things being written all over the internet about their closing ceremony. It was a cult and everything like that. But to me, that phoenix just jumps out. You know what they're doing? They're just showing you the Antichrist is on his way. Because that's exactly what that phoenix represents. It is a symbol of the Antichrist. And they're just showing you, we're about ready to birth the new world order. Get ready. You don't know the day or the hour, do you? You don't know. Well, I've got it narrowed down to the fall feast. I think it's going to happen at the fall feast. Do you not believe the scriptures? You don't know the day or the hour. You don't know. Anyway, let me pull some verses up here. Psalm 106:19, they made a calf in Horeb, and they worshiped the molten image. Remember the calf? It was a god, little g. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. Are you kidding me? They changed the glory of man. I had that here. Here it is. Romans chapter 1, verse 23. They changed the glory. They changed it. The glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed. Notice the word four there, four-footed beasts. Spiritual dimension beasts, creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed, here it is, change again. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. He gave them up. For even their women did what? They changed the natural use into that which is against nature. Women and women and men and men. Sodomite marriage is in the forefront of everything. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 21. The Bible says, my son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to what? Change. Look in Daniel chapter 4, verse 16. I'm going to show you something. Let his heart be changed from man's, changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. Did you know that that's going to happen? It happened once. It's going to happen again. A change is taking place, a shift. In a paradigm shift in the thinking and the ways of man, a fundamental transformation is taking place. And here is Proteus Pharmaceuticals in the forefront of this change. Now I'm going to show you what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 4, verse 33. Let's count. Okay, let's count. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was, number one, driven from men. Number two, did eat grass as an oxen. Number three, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. Number four, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers. And number five, and his nails like bird's claws. Five things here. Five things. Why? We saw Dagon a while ago. If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 5, you have the priests of Dagon. And what have they done? they've taken the Ark of the Covenant, where the DNA is stored. That's where the Book of the Law is. They took it. And they took it to, guess who? Proteus. They took it to Proteus. They took it to Dagon. And even Dagon falls and worships because God is still more powerful than the devil. Don't you ever forget that. But let me show you some other verses here that I think is relevant. And let me just kind of give you this little idea that I have. I think that you and I who believe the Bible and have fallen upon the grace of Almighty God and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I think you and I are going to be transformed one of these days into immortals, angels. The very body of Jesus Christ. I think that's what's, according to Scripture, that's what's going to happen. Let me show you this. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Where? At the last trump. And somebody said, you idiot, Pastor Mike, you don't know what you're talking about. Clearly, you don't know the difference between a trump and a trumpet. Something wrong with you. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. It's the same thing. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That is us becoming immortal. And it's going to happen. The trumpet's going to sound. There's going to be a shout in the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him. That is going to happen. And I think along that same time, if we go to Revelation chapter 9, the fifth trumpet sounds. And there's a time prophecy here of 5 months. There's also going to be another transformation taking place. But it's not the remnant left here on earth becoming like you and I up in heaven. In their flesh, they're going to be transformed. And that's what you see in Revelation chapter 9. You see a 5 month time prophecy. You see the gods coming up out of the earth. And the king of the bottomless pit, Apollyon, Abaddon, the destroyer. How's he going to destroy them? He's going to mingle himself with them. And think about this. And I'm going to float this idea to you. Daniel. Go to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. Now, this is, and I'm going to just put a little disclaimer here. This is Pastor Mike thinking with his mouth open, is what this is. Okay? Thinking with my mouth open. Daniel chapter 2, we're familiar with that. We know the fourth kingdom. But actually, when we look at it, when we count, we have five parts to this. We have the gold, the silver, the legs of brass, the feet of iron. That's four. But something else is added to the iron. That's five. That's clay. That's us. Humanity. It's not me. It's humanity. Clay. They shall mingle themselves literally in the seed, the DNA. Here it is right here. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. This is what the Bible says. In fulfillment, or an attempted fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. 2 Thessalonians 2, and a guy calls me today, Richard from Texas, and I just love him to death. And he said something to me, and I've been studying this, and he said, Mike, he said, you need to go back and read 2 Thessalonians 2 because the Antichrist is after the power or after the working of Satan. The Antichrist comes as a result of what Satan did. What did he do? He poisoned Eve with his 46 words. That's what he did. And so here we have a transformation taking place of humanity. Mankind, Ray Kurzweil says, man's going to be immortal. He's going to be a god. He's not going to die ever. 2045 is the year. We'll see. Could be sooner than that. Some of you thought it was going to happen during the London Olympics. Hey, you missed that one, didn't you? I'm telling you, you don't know the day or the hour, do you? Just tell yourself that. Rule number one, I don't know the day or the hour. Rule number two, if I think I know it, refer to rule number one. I don't know the day or the hour. And think of, and here is Pastor Mike thinking with his mouth open. These angels, these evil angels, these little g gods, they are immortal. They can't die. Unless they mingle themselves with mortals. Can they die then? It's a good question. Oh, let's read some emails. I've had a lot of fun today. Appreciate that. I reloaded this email because I saw it because Thursday it looked like a guy was calling me a zombie and he wasn't. So I got his email. He said, Brother Mike, I feel horrible. I had asked the stupid zombie question Tuesday during the online session. It was really a silly question that I was wondering if you had any thoughts about. I did not intend to take a personal jab at you. I've already apologized to him, by the way. And I did not intend to take a personal jab at you. I feel completely terrible. You said maybe I've read the message wrong, but felt that I was calling you a zombie. And he said, you read the message wrong. I apologize for making you think I was saying anything bad. I trust your opinion about things. I was only wanting your take on the subject of the use of zombies in movies, advertising, etc. Even here in America, you see all these people with these little white stick figures on the back of their minivans or their SUVs, and it shows the dad and the mom and the little kids and the dog. It shows you how the people in their family, okay? And there's a new one going around where a zombie is eating all of the little stick figure people. It says, my zombie ate your family or whatever. Anyway, my question was, are zombies representing the masses mindlessly following the popular idea of the day, or is it a theme that Bible-believing Christians specifically should be portrayed as zombies, to be chased, hunted, gotten rid of, etc.? I'll tell you what I think, Randy. And he said, bottom line, I'm sorry for the communication. And I'm sorry for misunderstanding it. Randy, I'll tell you what I think. I think that, zombies are the walking dead. And you think about what the scripture says about false teachers, false prophets, and those who follow them. You know how the Bible refers to them as? Twice dead. You know what that means? They're already in line for the second death, which is the lake of fire. And there is no redemption possible for them. And I think that they literally are the walking dead, consuming the minds of people. That's kind of my spin on it. So anyway, glad you wrote that, cleared it up. Let's see here. Let's see if this came in from Sarah. Thank you for replying and for your words. I've been praying a lot. She was asking something, a question. I answered that earlier, so I'm going to move on. Let's see here. And the guy, or no, the gal, Easy Bouquet, is the one who sent me this transformation ministries thing. So I hope you enjoyed that. Steve said, assemble on your videos. Really, I don't know how I came to find you, but it really helps to hear you say it as it is, especially about the parasite pastors. I wish I could have a telephone chat with you one day. I would pay. Okay. Anyway, I find your lecture so amazing, but could you help me understand how a very talented and God-gifted man of God enjoys hunting? And he's referring to me. Please, I don't wish to sound rude, and I'm not taking it that way. It's a good question. I just want to understand the reason how you can kill an animal for fun and leisure, yet be so tuned into God's word. To me, it's a contradiction. I hope you understand my question, for sometimes a message can be tainted by the messenger. See, and he is in North Wales, Uck. And it's always good to have the Welsh in. Steve, let me answer it this way. I'm going to answer it biblically. Okay, number one, the killing the deer, and I kill deer, and I eat them. It's not just for fun and leisure. Yes, I know how to buy hamburger and meat at the store, but somebody killed them. Somebody killed those animals. Let me just read the scripture. Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And that's not what I'm wanting to read. Oh, God, verse 28. And God blessed them and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it." Replenish and subdue. And replenish does not mean that there was a civilization before the gap in Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. That's stupid. Don't believe it. Replenish the earth. That means that when you till up, you plant back. That's what it means. And subdue it. If you cut down all your trees in your forest for firewood and for building, you need to plant some more. And everybody who's farmed knows this. And subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Biblically, Steve, God has given man dominion over animals. And I'm gonna say this, and I hope it's a blessing and not a curse to you. Animals do not have the feelings that you think they have. Maybe you don't think that. So I'll say that animals do not have the emotions and the feelings that other people think that they have. If you died in your home and you have a cat or a dog in your home that sits at your lap and wags its tail and looks at you and does this and runs and jumps after a ball and stuff like that, if you have one of those animals in your house and you died in your house and no one came and got your body, in 3 days that dog would eat your guts out. He's not attached to you the way you are to him. They do not have the emotions. They do not have, and here we go, going to make somebody angry. They do not have a soul. They don't have one. They don't have your puppy dog. Man, I know I'm going to get an email. Your puppy dog is not going to be wagging his tail at the gates of heaven waiting for you. And I don't mean to be sarcastic with you, Steve. I really appreciated the way you answered that question. And so I'm going to treat it with the dignity of which you gave it, because I respect you very much for the way you wrote the question. Okay? But my conscience does not bother me, because I know that God created animals and plants of all kinds for us to live on, for us to enjoy. And you can enjoy animals. You can have a pet horse. You can have a pet, domesticated animals, farm animals. People used to name their pigs. Okay, and then they sit at the table. What are we eating tonight, Ma? Wilbur the pig. Remember him? Okay. God gave us dominion over these animals. He gave us authority over them, and he gave them to us. He says here in Genesis 1 that he's given the vegetation for food, but then in Genesis 9 he says, "Eat the animals." Kill them and eat them. The Levite priests killed animals every day. I mean, they butchered these things. And then they ate them. Now he's talking about, he mentioned specifically the fun and pleasure. The fun and pleasure that I get is not necessarily in shooting the deer and slitting his throat. I don't go, yeah, I don't do that. I don't drink the blood. I don't do anything like that. The fun and pleasure I get is going on the trip with my son and and just enjoying being outdoors and freezing to death and not listening to my cell phone ring all day long and not sitting in front of a computer all day long and reading emails and answering phone calls. And that's the enjoyment that I get out of it. And Steve, with due respect, Steve, and I really appreciate the way you crafted the question. You're a man of honor and integrity, and I appreciate that, and I'm giving that back to you. The bottom line is that it does give us pleasure. If you're a hunter, and Americans get this, and I know that people in other countries, unless you're part of the elite, you don't get a lot of this. Fishing. I don't care much for fishing, but my dad did. My dad would rather fish than anything, and he was good at it. And when we hooked a crappie, we hooked that crappie. We pulled it. Look, I got one. Got another one. Got a bite. Woohoo! We pulled that, and we got joy out of that. And we're going to take that fish and fillet its meat off of it and throw the guts back out. And that's what we do. And we eat it. And we enjoy that. And God gave us that. It is not does not rub against the conscience of someone who knows and believes the Bible to hunt or fish for pleasure. Because God gave us dominion over that. And we know and realize that they do not have a soul. They do not have the emotions or the self-awareness that you and I have. They don't have that. Thus saith the Lord. Hi, Pastor Mike. This is from Sarah. I recently saw your video about the occult and Christian music. Do you think you may do an updated video? Sarah, every updated video I want to do, something else always jumps up. And I'm trying to get through the I did part two of Which Bible You Be the Judge. And you know what? There's going to be a part three. And I didn't plan on that, but there already is going to be a part three. And so the thing on the Phoenix is going to have to wait a little bit. And so, yeah, I would probably like to do that. And, Sarah, if you wanted to help me with some research, and don't ask me to watch the YouTube videos. I try to tell everybody I don't watch 90% of the YouTube videos sent to me, I don't watch them. I don't have time to watch them. I really don't. But if you can transcript, if there's something of interest and you can transcript and say, Pastor Mike, at the 3-minute, 23-second mark, look at there and you'll see what, then that's fine. I'll do that. But you can help me with the research and I'll put some things together. And yeah, probably in the future, I would love to do an updated part of that. And I appreciate you asking that. Joe says, Pastor Mike, on the Antichrist again, is he a man walking the earth right now? If so, what ethnic background is he? Will all his wrath be directed only to the Gentiles? Again, Joe, I don't think he's walking the earth right now. I really don't. I think he's going to rise up out of the pit where the Bible says he's coming from. And that's my take on it. Will all his wrath be directed only to the Gentiles? Well, it's to the Gentiles, but also to... I think they're going to target Israel, the remnant of the 12 tribes, and that will come up. If you read Revelation chapter 9, verse 5, you'll see that. But I don't think he's walking around right now. And this may be the last one, but I was this came in earlier, and I've queued it up. This is from Paul in Nederland. He says, tonight after your Pastor Mike online, I walked the dogs and a neighbor talked to me in the street about Bink. Bink is one of his dogs. Bink approached to him very nice and gently, but after 1 minute, this man laid his hands upon the back of my dog, and I thought it was kind of a kind and friendly gesture. All of a sudden, Bink started to bark very loudly and very aggressive, tried to attack this man. He's a large and strong dog. And the man walked back from me, saying to me, I'm doing Reiki on your dog. R-E-I-K-I. Reiki. That's like occult, demonic stuff. There, I said it again. Devils. That's what it is. And he said, I'm doing Reiki on your dog. So I immediately said, friend, this is a very dark and dangerous stuff. I want to tell you about it if you want to, but I forbid you to lay hands on my dog. The dog knew the difference. The dog knew the difference. There's about 40 emails that I won't have time to get to today. Please, please do me a favor. resubmit your emails next Tuesday, somewhere around 12:30, quarter to 1, 1 o'clock, and I'll do my best to get to them. All right, I love you. God bless you. I've had fun today. It's been good studying God's Word. We'll see you the next time. Bye-bye.